The loss of human life is tragic, and sadly our culture has experienced all too much of it in recent years. There is a finality that accompanies death that no one can undo but God Himself. We are powerless to change or overcome it. Grief and mourning are a regular part of our lives as we see our loved ones slip away, no matter how hard we try to hold on to them. Today, I preach a message from God's Word that I believe is especially tailored for you and I who are here today. It's not a message I would preach to those who had just lost loved ones, but rather something I preach to prepare us for the day when we will face death, whether it be tragically unexpected or unfortunately expected of our loved ones. It is hard to put into words the horror that we have all seen unfold in Newtown, Connecticut this weekend. I, along with you and your friends, neighbors, family, and co-workers, are asking why. And as your pastor and minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have labored over how we should be responding in such a crisis. How should a believer in Jesus Christ respond in times of tragedy? Why is our response as believers so very, very important? Probably the most commonly asked question during times like this is, why did this happen? Or why here? Why now? Why them? Why wasn't it me? Why did this happen to such good people? Where is God in all of this? I want to say that this morning, as I share this message, I do so because I believe God heavily has laid it upon my heart to do so. It was not my initial intent, but this is something that I believe God has for us, and I seek to share it with tenderness and love, not only for you who may be facing tragic situations, but for those who are right now mourning the loss of loved ones not too far from here. I can't and I will not pretend to know the pain and the difficulty that they are going through. I am not someone special just because I'm a pastor to be able to have eloquent words. And again, as I said in my prayer this morning, I do not know how a pastor could minister this morning to hurting people in a community like that, knowing what to say, except it be given to him from God. So often, and I trust that you find this to be true, the best thing that we can say in times of grief and struggle is nothing with words, but everything with our presence. It's interesting that when you look at the life and testimony of Job, it is said in Job chapter 2, no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And so very often, our loved ones or people in times of grief, they just want to know we care. They don't need to hear eloquent words, and it's not my intent to try to come up with any today. Let me say at the outset that I cannot pretend to understand. I'm not going to stand up here and say that I'm giving you answers to all of life's struggles and trials. It's my desire as your pastor and as your friend to seek to guide and remind us again of who God is and His presence, even in times of great tragedy. I want you to know I preach this for our benefit now, that God, by His grace, will prepare us for those times when they do come and hit us, when they hit our lives. How are we to respond? How are we to be thinking? You know, grief is grief, and it is a part of life, and it's not wrong to grieve. But knowing God and seeing Him in the middle of that grief can be of great strength to us and to those people that are hurting. We need to be people that focus on the Lord, even in difficult times. And dear ones, maybe you're not the one going through this trial today, but maybe you know someone who is. Perhaps this message will be helpful in your interaction with them. We need to choose today what we believe about God. Is He always faithful? Is He a God of love? Is He sovereign and in control? Does He know and understand my pain? Does He understand the pain of others in suffering? I dare say many of us, as we sit here today, we can quickly say answers to those very questions, but we need to understand at the very core of our beings, what do we believe about God? As I considered this and asking God, Lord, what in the world do you want me to share with these people? How am I to address this matter as you have laid it so heavily upon my heart? And interestingly enough, the Lord led me to Philippians chapter 4. And I encourage you to turn in your Bibles this morning to that passage, Philippians chapter 4. Quite honestly, I've never heard a sermon preached like this, and it's going to be interesting to see how the Lord will use this in our lives. But I'm excited about some insights that God has given into this passage, which, interestingly enough, involves some hardships. Now, this hardship doesn't necessarily have to do with a death, but it has to do with some difficulties happening in the church, some strained relationships. This passage that we're going to be looking at today follows a discussion in Paul's exhortation to those involved in these difficult relationships. And so I want us to remember that the passage we're looking at does not follow a rosy picture. It follows something that is difficult and hard for the Apostle Paul to deal with or to see happening in the church. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin by looking at verse 4. And you immediately, if you are like me, looking that first word of that verse 4, are going to think I'm crazy. And I asked the Lord the same thing in my studies as He led me through this. But I trust as we go through this study that you will come to understand the perspective. And again, I emphasize this is not a message I would preach to somebody that is just grieving in front of me and at a loss. This is something I want to believe in my life now. And it's something that I want to plant as a foundation within my soul and in you and as a church, that God might, by His grace, better prepare us if or when something will happen in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." At the very outset here in this passage, we see the Apostle Paul proclaiming this command: rejoice always. Rejoice always. How is this possible, you may ask, especially in light of catastrophes and tragedies? I want you to understand that this rejoicing, notice its perspective, it's in the Lord. In the Lord. That changes everything. This passage does not say here that you are to rejoice in this difficult situation. No, it says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If I was a parent who had just had my child killed, I wouldn't really want to hear this. Rejoice now. I'd probably be running out of town as crazy and unsympathetic. But believers, listen, we need to take this command to heart right now. Rejoice in the Lord. Where is your perspective when it comes to life? Are you finding joy in the Lord? Now, this is not a command to be happy about everything. It's not a command to be happy about the suffering and pain that you are feeling. That's all feeling-oriented. This is a command, listen now, this is a command to choose, to delight in the sovereign hand of God. Let me say that again. This is to choose to delight in the sovereign hand of God. That is not a feeling-oriented statement or command. It is a truth-oriented command. It finds its footing and foundation in the truth of God Himself and who He is. It is a choice to choose to delight in the Lord. When are we going to feel happy about trials and difficult situations? We won't. Our bodies scream, no. Our emotions and hearts scream, not me. But God puts our feet on the ground and says, listen, you can rejoice in me, and it will always, always, always be right. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Well, it's important now, if we are to rejoice in the Lord, that we know the Lord. And when I say know the Lord, yes, that begins with a personal, intimate relationship with Him. But then it also builds upon that in understanding who God is and His character. And the Apostle Paul now builds in this passage some truth about God. Some truth that we can hold on to and cling to in our lives. In verse 5, we read, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." That word moderation, you could say, let your reasonableness in your dealings be known unto all men. You could say, let your fit or suitable behavior be known unto all men. So in other words, Paul is saying, these things need to appear, this right behavior needs to be known by all those around you. The Lord is at hand. What do we learn about God here? God is near. God is near. And dear ones, I trust that that's a message of hope to you. The nearness of Almighty God. Not only is God close in presence, in other words, he's right here to help, but also in power. He is able to help. Did you get that? The Lord our God is near. He is close. He is close in his presence. He's right here to help. But he is also close and near in his power because he is able to help. Psalm 145, verse 18. Listen to this verse. And again, the Psalms can provide tremendous words of encouragement and reading. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is also near in the aspect of his soon return. You see, we look forward to the imminent, any time God could return to take his children home to be with him. James writes in his letter, in verse chapter 5, verse 8, be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then our Lord Jesus, at the very end of the scriptures, in the second to the last verse, Revelation 22:20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And in our rejoicing, it's important that we get to know God, and we get to know God, first of all, that he is near. He's close. Secondly, here we see that God wants to hear you express your heart. God listens to you. We look here in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now God, he knows all things, past, present, and future. This event in Connecticut did not escape his attention. It did not surprise him. God did not look at down and say, whoops, I missed that one. No. He understands all of that. He wants us to come to him expressing our requests, including our feelings, including our pains and our hurts. You see, God is providing for us an environment where we can openly unload. This environment is right, and it is full of the overcoming peace of God. This environment that God creates here, where he says, don't be anxious, don't be worrying and fearful about anything. But in everything, here's the environment, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, God wants to hear you. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. God is not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of our concerns, our misunderstandings, our lack of understanding, our fears. He's not afraid of those. He wants us to come to him with them. And he's provided that environment of prayer to be able to do that. And he says he will listen, he will hear. As we do that, it is important that we understand that, yes, God wants to hear us. God is all-knowing. He knows when we're hurting. And you might say, then, why do we need to pray? Well, that's the age-old question. It's very important that we pray because God tells us to pray. Is that enough? He commands us to pray. But I will tell you also that, you know what prayer helps me do? It helps put me in my place. Helps put me in the place of, I need you, God. And you have everything I need. You know what? We need to be put in our place sometimes, don't we? May prayer, may that environment do that for us. Scripture is full of passages that speak of God and knowing all things. Psalm 139 is perhaps one of the most clear, and I just want to read a portion of that for you this morning. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. You see, today, there are parents and there are loved ones and family members crying out to God today in grief over this tragedy. And there may be situations in your life too where you're crying out to God. Remember, God is near. And remember, God is ready and willing and has set up the perfect environment to hear you, to hear your requests and your concerns. One of the questions that is often asked is, why does God allow such things? And I don't have a clear answer to this, to that question, because I, again, am not God. But I do want you to understand something, that the evil in this world happens as a result of sin. The evil in this world has come into this world because there is sin. I want you to remember back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden. They lived in a perfect environment, and that's what they had, and that's what they knew. But then they chose to sin, go against God's directives and commands, which were very, very clear. And ever since then, if you read the scriptures, you see the descent of mankind. In fact, it descended so far that God destroyed the entire earthly population, both man and beast, in the flood, except for 8 people. And now, again, we see the cycle happening again as we descend morally and ethically in our values. You know, as much as we are angered by what takes place and what has happened in Connecticut, we need to realize that it is a fruit of sin. And may we allow the realization of these tragic results of sin to cause us to hate sin all the more and to love and pursue righteousness. That needs to be our goal, church. It will not keep us immune from evil. But we must, in all of our heart and power, pursue righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says this, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And that's referring to the coming of Christ. So God is near. God desires to hear you. God gives peace. Look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God's peace is beyond our human comprehension. If we just would let ourselves try to come up with peace, it would fall far short. We see that in our society, our culture, our world, all around us. This peace that is talked about in the scriptures that comes from God is not the absence of conflict, but the calmness of heart in the conflict. It's a trusting in God, even though the storms rage around us. God gives peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's beyond our human understanding, and it is safety for our hearts and our minds. You look at this passage, and it says, "Peace that passeth all understanding, it shall keep, it shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." It's guarding in a safe place your heart, your passions, your feelings. In the peace of God, they are guarded and kept. But not only that, your mind, your thoughts, the way you think, guarded and kept in the peace of God. God's peace is beyond our human understanding. It's safety for our hearts and our minds. And it's only found in and through Jesus Christ. Now, you may be here today, and you've liked what you've heard so far. But when it comes down to this thing of Jesus Christ, you're saying, "Whoa, I'm not there. Who is he? What has he done? How come it's only limited to Jesus Christ, in and through him?" And well, dear loved ones, listen. The scriptures, the whole focus, zeroes down to this one person, Jesus. Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. In the very name Jesus, Jehovah saves, God is Savior, speaks to the fact that this world is full of sinful people that are desperately in need of a Savior. And Jesus was that Savior. And he came, he lived a perfect, sinless life. Never did anything wrong, but he was put to death, killed a criminal's death. And the Bible tells us that since he was the perfect sacrifice, it was sufficient to satisfy God's wrath against your sin and mine. And he rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. And we will be with him forever. These promises are found in the Word of God. And these promises, they are offered to you. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You don't work. You don't be good. You don't give money. You believe. You believe in Jesus. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no peace with God. In fact, you are an enemy with God because of your sin. But through Jesus Christ, you can know peace with God and have a right relationship with him. God gives peace. God desperately wants to hear you and your prayers. God is near. And God enables discernment. In verse 8, he writes these words, and I want you to look at this list carefully. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, I want to suggest to you that if God issues this directive in how we are to be thinking, then it is possible for us to think this way. And it is expected and important for us as a follower of Jesus Christ to practice this truth. He wouldn't give this directive if it wasn't possible to do it. We find that as we seek to apply this, our questions, the questions that we cry out to God with, God turns them around into statements of who He is. You see, this passage and these directives on our thoughts are practically, we're practically applying God's character upon our everyday thoughts. That will include the times of tragic circumstances. You see, this is a grid that is God designed, a grid that speaks of qualities that are pleasing in the sight of God, that God knows will put us in a right place mentally. And dear ones, as you face difficult days, may you seek to think on things that are true. Things that you know are true. This would exclude what ifs. So often, I, maybe like you, waste time thinking about what if this happened or what if that happened. Dear ones, listen. Don't allow your time to be eaten away by thinking on the what ifs. Think about what is. Think about who is Jesus Christ. Think upon those things that are honest. Satan and this world throw lies at you all day, every day. Make sure you know what is honest. Those things that are just, you could say right, righteous, in accordance with God's standards. Whatsoever things are pure, clean. Whatsoever things are lovely, beautiful. Whatsoever things are of good report, excellent. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, he says very clearly, think on these things. Let your mind dwell there. And he says, those things, verse 9, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do it. Do it. God is near. God wants to hear you. God gives peace. God enables discernment. And God promises his presence if we do these things. The end of verse 9 says, and the God of peace shall be with you. I dare say there's probably not one person here that wouldn't long for that to be true of their life every day. God to be with them. And not just, it says the God of peace. And I appreciate how Paul throws that in there to remind us of his peace. The God of peace shall be with you. He's promised to be with you. And I want you to realize something, that is, as Paul addresses the mental, the heart, the mind, and the thoughts, you know, we can get so carried away in our own lives that we, in thinking our own way, that we forget the fact that God is near. And what Paul is seeking to do here is to draw believers, draw our attention back into thinking and living the way God wants us to live. And in that environment, we know the peace of God, and we know the presence of the God of peace. Now as we think of what has transpired this week, or what may have transpired in your life, we think about tragedies and difficulties, and yes, God wants us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I have two stories, one passage, and then we're close. A gentleman by the name of Dawson Trotman, known for his discipleship of many people. He drowned in Scroon Lake, which is up in the Adirondacks. And eyewitnesses tell of all the anxiety, the tears, the disbelief in the faces of those that looked out across the water. And then Lila Trotman came onto the scene, and a friend ran up to her and said, "Oh, Lila, he's gone. Dawson is gone." To that she replied in the calm assurance, the words of Psalm 115, verse 3, which says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." All the anguish and sudden loneliness that normally consumes and cripples those who survive did not invade that woman's heart. I tell you, my heart, I hope and pray that as I walk with God, those kind of responses will be on my lips. I'm not promising I'm there, but you know, there's credible peace in knowing God, and knowing who he is and his sovereignty. I wanted to share a passage with you that may be an encouragement to you and you may use with others, and this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3, it reads this way, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope," verse 7, "of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came into us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivers us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly towards you. It's a wonderful passage, and it reminds us that God, yes, does allow things in our lives. But you know what? He wants to use us. May those things that happen not just end in a dark hole in our lives, but may we be used, may we allow ourselves to be used of God to comfort others. There's a man that tells of a story. He was in a storm that caught a vessel off a rocky coast and threatened to drive it and its passengers to destruction. In the midst of the terror, one daring man, contrary to orders, went to the deck, made a dangerous passage to the pilot house, and saw the steerman at his post, holding the wheel unwaveringly, an inch by inch, turning the ship out once more to sea. The pilot saw the watcher, and he smiled. Then the daring passenger went below, and he gave out a note of cheer. I have seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled. All is well. Dear church, I trust you've seen the face of God and realize that in him, all is well. We can rejoice in him. We can be people of strength in times of tragedy. And may God give us the grace to believe that and to live that. God, I thank you for your precious truth. And I pray that you would pour upon your people comfort and the ability to comfort. Thank you for our time. Take it, use it as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.